entitled this lesson, Getting the Most from God's Word. Before we start that, would you bow with me? Righteous Father, we thank you for the opportunity to lift up your name in the study of your word. We pray that you'll bless this study today and bless our efforts to understand, to be motivated by your words, and to be taught by them and encouraged by them, that we might walk them in all that we do, that your name would always receive the glory and the glory of your Son through it. We pray this prayer in his name. Amen. You know, a thrilling part of early American history was the story of the Pony Express. It only lasted 19 months, but they were set up to go from St. Joseph, Missouri to the edge of the world at that time, and it covered a distance of 1,966 miles. Now, this is one of the best known facts of American history, isn't it? And, you know, they had 160 way stations set up and 400 people in charge of these, and they had hundreds of horses ready at all times, 400 to 600 horses always ready. And in addition to that, the horses had to be in top shape, the saddles were very light, the mail could be no more than 20 pounds. The rider had to wear light clothes, though he carried two guns, a knife, and then something that was kind of strange to many people. The day he was inaugurated to be a Pony Express rider, he was given a full-size Bible. Well, that seems kind of strange when people had to ride on thin paper, and they had to pay $5 an ounce to mail a letter. We think we have it rough, right? Well, to get this full-size Bible, and you know, most Bibles are that thick. Seems kind of strange, right? But at that time in history, they probably didn't even blink an eye. Because even the people who were writers who didn't necessarily believe in God, even they thought that that was a good thing. Kind of strange today that we have even churches where it's seldom the word is even heard, right? Strange in comparison to that. It's very great irony. The Word of God is central to the life of every Christian. And Jesus himself calls these words the words of life. They are important to us, aren't they? They are the way we seek to be like God. They are the way we seek to enter into that eternal abode with God. Now, incorporating those teachings into the life of every believer in every generation, well, that's a big problem, right? We have to constantly work at it. We have to constantly seek to develop those new Christians. What can Christians do to maximize the assimilation of the Word of God? How can you and I get the most from our sessions with the Word of God? The Bible, with an open Bible, in private study, and in public teaching. How can we get the most? How can we have it best affect us? That's part of what we want to look at today in James 1. 18 through 27. Now, James is speaking about trials, and he addresses the issue of outward trials or troubles in verses 2 through 12. Then he addresses the issue of inward trials or testings, temptations, in verses 13 through 17. What you and I need most in times of trial and temptations is the Word of God for godliness. Amen? We need that kind of strength and knowledge. And in verse 17, he calls it the perfect gift, the heavenly gift, that good thing that we have and that is provided by the Word of God. But getting the Word of God from above, so to speak, can be a little bit of a problem. And that's kind of what we want to look at as we think about this. You know, when I have a problem, I don't get an email from God saying what to do, right? nor do I get a FedEx letter. Doesn't work that way. So what happens? You know, in our society, we think we get emails for everything or something like that. So how does it work? That's what we want to look at today. In verse 25, he calls it the perfect law of liberty. You know, there are those who do not want to call the New Testament law. Well, there you have it, a perfect law. Now, it's not a law in the sense of the Old Testament where people, if they could keep it, would go to heaven automatically. But nobody ever could keep the Old Testament, right? So we have a new kind of law. A perfect law, yes, but it's a spiritual law. And it's brought about by the grace of God, which we won't talk about today, but we want to keep that in mind. Now, even though I was getting ahead of myself, we want to back up here and we want to start in verses 19 and 20. We have to, if we're going to get the most from the Word of God, we have to be quiet enough to hear the Word of God. Let's read verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The tie-in to these verses, especially verse 19, is he says, so then, beloved brethren. What is it that they already knew? What is he talking about? They knew that what he had just stated in verse 18, let's read that, which says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We were brought forth by God's will. He brought us forth how? By the word of truth. Now, if you write in your Bible, you might want to underline that phrase, by the word of truth. And what this means, if you're a Christian, is that the word of God was involved in your conversion. You know, virtually in all cases, I know it's true that somebody could just take a Bible and read it and be converted, but even then you have to have somebody baptize you, right? Somebody's always involved. But generally speaking, somebody taught us. We reached the point we wanted to learn. Somebody taught us the Word of God, and we became Christians, as he stated here. And Peter also talks about this in 1 Peter 1:23 when he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? Through the Word of God. This is how we were brought forth. We know that, don't we? We understand that hearing the word gave us life. It taught us what to do and how to believe and how to repent and how to confess and how to be baptized and how to walk the Christian life. Now in verse 21 here he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now James wrote to brethren. As you read James, you may see statements that sound like he's talking about the people of the world. And maybe he is. Certainly they were to hear his message too. But he wrote to brethren. And the things that James said were for us mainly to hear. Now, the backdrop for James' instruction here is the text itself. We need to continue in the word. We need to continue in its teachings. Continue in the way it teaches us to live if we're going to see anything happen. But before that can happen, we have to be quiet enough to hear. You know, a person that's talking all the time can't hear anything, right? Slow, you know, quick to hear, he says. We have to close our mouth to hear. You ever heard somebody that's always interrupting other people? To get his words out, well, you can't listen while you're talking. So we have to be quick to listen. But he also says that we are to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Quieting our speaking allows us to listen, and quieting our spirit, slow to anger. But even before that, we have this slow to speak. Now that doesn't mean like one man that I taught one time that he thought You had to wait a long time before you spoke. Somebody speaks to you and you might wait 5 minutes before you ever said a word. He didn't mean that. He didn't mean something like that. What did he mean? He meant you were to listen more than you speak. You can't hear the word of God if you're always speaking, as we've already noted. So we have to quiet our spirit as well when we think about this. Remember, all of this is in the context of trials. A common response when we have trials is what? Anger. What did this happen to me? What God allowed this to happen? On and on our anger goes, right? But he says, slow to anger. You can't listen to the word of God when you're angry. You won't listen, normally speaking. James is saying, slow down, cool off, chill it, you know. Stop talking and start listening. An angry response overwhelms our seeking to understand trials and to deal with them. The noise of anger drowns out our ability to hear and understand the word of God. There was an old Arab proverb that says, anger blows out the lamp of the mind. Well, James is saying, anger blows out the lamp of God's word in your heart. If you're filled with anger, the word can't fill you. Anger. Now look at again at verse 19. As you think about it, there are three things that are listed as necessary to hearing the word of God. Listening. Well, what people do is they listen too little, they talk too much, they cloud their perception with anger. And he said the opposite of all those things, didn't he? Just the opposite. A number of years ago now, there was a teenage girl who was touring the United States. You might have heard her story. She was telling about the dangers of hitchhiking. She had gotten extremely angry at her parents. She stormed out of the house, and she did something they had told her to always not do, to watch out for, and that was hitchhike. She went right on the road, thumbed a ride. Well, she was beaten and raped and left for dead on the side of the road. And in the speeches she gave, you could see that she had a brace on her leg. She could hardly walk. She had her right arm totally unmovable, hanging at her side. And all through her life, she would then spend not only with the torture of the things that situation brought upon her mind, but with the situation with her leg and her arm. It would always be there for the rest of her life as long as she's in this body. But she went around warning other teenagers about the danger of hitchhiking and not listening to one's parents about such things. She concluded her remarks this way. She said, I had been warned all my life. People had told me that hitchhiking was a risk, but I didn't listen. I was angry. So the warnings fell on deaf ears. Now I'm just lucky to be alive. She had at least listened later on, didn't she? She heard the teachings and she wanted to help others. Had she been quick to hear, slow to speak, quieted her anger, probably she would not have suffered all of those terrible things throughout her lifetime and still continuing. She will limp if she's still alive, and I assume she is the rest of her life. She will have the consequences, as we've noted. It's interesting that instead of telling us to brush up on our Bible study skills for the intake of God's word, he says, quiet down, listen, calm your spirit. These are the things he told us to do, control our spirit. The unbridled tongue and emotions that are out of control cancel out the best Bible study we could have. How many of you have ever trained a horse? Anybody here? Well, one of the things you have to train them is for a bridle in their mouth. You don't just stick a bridle on them and think you're going to ride them. They have to be trained and seasoned to allow that bridle to remain in their mouths. And so we will see here a little later, he talks about bridling the tongue, but we'll come back to that. Number two, we have to also be humble enough to receive the word. Notice verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In a book a few years ago, Paul Johnson wrote about Joseph Stalin. And he says he was very short. He was only 5'4". He also had a problem when he was younger, and he had a hand that was a little bit malformed. And when Stalin had the picture drawn of himself by a famous artist, he wanted it, like us, he wanted everything presented in the best light, right? So he had the painting done from below him, so he would appear to tower over the artist. He also crossed his hands across his waist in a manner to make him look strong. And in fact, the name that he took was a pseudonym that was Stalin, and it means man of steel. Now, not everybody has an ego like Stalin, but most of us do have a little problem sometimes with some of these kind of issues, right? And so we had to look at this. We had to be humble enough to receive the Word of God. I mean, if a person isn't humble enough to accept this phrase, I'm a sinner, how's he going to be saved? If he can't admit to sin, how can he receive forgiveness? He cannot. He must be humble to accept these things. Often, we can tell just how deeply the Word of God has penetrated into a life by watching to see what is resorted to in times of trial. What do you resort to when trials hit? Do you immediately go back to your old ways? Well, sometimes that's what we do, at least at first, right? It means we haven't yet learned what we need to learn. We have to be humble to accept the word and not allow our lives to slip back into the old ways. Real humility is to admit we don't know how to deal with certain situations. We need God to help us, so we study his word. I believe, and I imagine most of you do, that somewhere in the word of God, we have an answer for anything we could face. No, they don't have computers and they didn't have TV, but the principles of human life do not change, do they? We have this word to help us. We have to have the attitude, hear my Lord, I'm ready, tell me. And how does he tell us? Not by zapping it, not by an email, not by FedEx, but when we look intently, as the one translation put it, we look into the word, we look intently into the word of God. Now James says that we put aside, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. This word filthiness is kind of an interesting word. At that time in history, they used this for earwax, among other things. You say, well, that's a nasty subject. Well, when the ear is filled with wax, you cannot hear, right? And when your heart is filled with these things, you cannot hear the word of God. You have to be humble to receive and understand the word of God. So it does fit. The earwax shuts off sound, and the lack of humility shuts off the ability to hear and listen and heed what God has to say. You know, it's a good idea prior to studying the Word of God to clean out whatever has built up in our lives. We do that through prayer and confession before God. So we've got our hearing tuned up. We've slowed down our speaking. We put a governor on our emotions. We've humbled ourselves before God, so we've made it, right? No, it's not the whole story yet. There's something else. that James says that we must do. Look at verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word. So, you know, with a lot of people, everything's finished when they hear a sermon, right? Or maybe it's finished when they've finished their Bible study, took their notes, if they have any notes, and tucked them away in their Bible. That isn't it. That isn't the end. The end doesn't come until we've actually done what the Word says. Now, let's look at 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, the book of James is a very good book to memorize. Now, when I memorized it, I did it in the American Standard Version. But most of that's still in my mind. When I think of something, it comes to my mind. Anything James says, it just pops into my mind. And that was 40-something years ago, almost 50 years ago, that I memorized it. Well, when we memorize the Word of God, that's how it is for us. When something happens, thoughts come into our mind from the Word. This is how God affects us, not so through some direct manner. Notice that he talks about a mirror here. Mirrors are nothing new. This was over 2,000 years ago and we had mirrors, right? But our mirrors are made by taking glass and spraying a very shiny metallic substance like silver on the back of it. And they're very clear, right? And we have a saying, mirrors don't lie. They're very clear, but that doesn't really give us a picture of how it was. If you've ever used one of these backpack type mirrors, those shiny polished metals, how many of you have ever used one of those? I know some of you have. Not too clear, are they? It gives you a better idea of what it was for them. They took different kinds of metal and polished them to make a mirror. And as one translation put it, they had to look intently to make out all the different points. And James says that this fellow looks intently. Now, how many of you didn't look in a mirror this morning? Everybody looked in the mirror? Why don't we do that? Because we want to make sure we're presentable to other people, right? We don't want to be embarrassed. Ladies even carry some of these little hand mirrors around in the purse, right? You see the map pulled out sometimes, mirrors. And yet the illustration is, man looks in a mirror intently, maybe it's a translation, but then he walks away and he forgets what he looks like. What is he talking about? He's talking about looking in this mirror. He said, well, that's not a mirror. Yes, it is. When we look at the Word of God, and we concentrate upon it, seeking to understand it and to live it, it becomes imprinted on our own soul, doesn't it? That's a kind of a mirror type effect. And that's his illustration. Someone that looks into the Word and then goes and lives like the world, what's wrong? Something very wrong with that, right? Something very wrong. We're not to be hearers only, just deceiving ourselves. Notice verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So God's word, again, in the context of trials that he's talking about, is a mirror for us. How did we deal with that trial? Did we go back to our old ways, or have we taken the teachings of God and incorporated them into our lives? How could someone like the young deacon, Stephen, when he's got stones hitting his face, his body, and he's crumbling, soon to die, how could he say, Father, forgive them? They don't understand what they're doing. Now, he couldn't have done that, I'm sure, before he became a Christian, before he took the teachings of Jesus. Neither can we. We are to be a different kind of people than what we were before. We're to exemplify Christ as much as possible. Under pressure and trials, do we stop doing what God says? Hopefully not. And in verses 26 and 27, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I believe the King James said vain. Useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble or affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, you know, we need a consistent control of our tongues. So we don't want to just quiet our speaking. We don't want to just calm our anger. But we want to do the things that God wants us to do. And specifically here, we might ask ourselves, what am I doing for widows and orphans? Or at least, what am I doing in general for God? If we're not doing, we're just talking, right? We're just studying. We have to do more than just talk or study, look in the mirror. We have to do things. So we need to look at our lives. What do I do for God? Is there a consistent concern for others, for widows, for orphans? Is there a consistent concern for personal purity? Hopefully, that's always true. Why do Christians take a certain attitude when everybody else just blatantly does this or that? You know, when I was in high school, in fact, from the time I was five when I had German measles and laid in bed for a month, from the time I was five, I told everybody, I will be a doctor. In fact, I started pre-med for that at one point. That was my last goal, partly because of those health problems that I had and losing my hearing and getting it back and all of those kinds of things. I'll be a doctor. What are you going to be? A doctor. Well, some of you had that kind of conviction as a child, whatever it was. But the Lord, I guess, had another plan for me and for my work for him. But we had to be concerned about personal purity. What I brought that up to tell you is, when I was in high school, though I was saying, I'm going to be a doctor, you know how they referred to me? Preacher. They called me preacher all the time. Why do you suppose they did that? Well, because if they told a dirty joke, I said, you shouldn't be doing that, Joe, or whoever it was. Or I simply walked away and didn't listen. So they called me preacher. Well, what was that saying? My life fit what I was trying to teach, right? At least it tried to fit it, as much as a teenager could understand and do. So it has to be with our life. Our life has to fit. There has to be actions. And that's what James is saying. If our tongue is out of control, something's very wrong, right? Now, in conclusion, I want to tell you something you know if you think about it. There is, if you go slightly southeast of Jerusalem over to the Jordan River, and you walk down it south, you will come to a cliff where 6 million tons of water flows a day. Flows over that cliff into a lake that is 300 square miles. In fact, that lake is the lowest place on earth, 1,290 feet below sea level. And that lake, there are no fish, there are no birds flying. The lake is 30 to 33% salt at all times. No animals are around there. No human or animal can drink its water. How could that be? 6 million tons of water, fresh water flowing into it every day. How could that be? Because the Dead Sea has no outlet. It gives nothing back. It takes those millions of gallons of water fresh, but it gives nothing out and everything turns to salt. Is that not a good illustration of someone who gives nothing out? No, God says we're to be giving out to helping the widows and orphans, to living the godly life, to teaching others with boldness, not fear. Now today, we may have someone who's not a Christian. Jesus taught us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, didn't he? Those who believe and are baptized, he says, will be saved. That's assuming. It's not a guarantee. It's assuming we walk as he walked. We live as he lived. We do the things he taught us. But it's a promise available, isn't it? Also, maybe someone needs to respond to our invitation today. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?